Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you please find 1 Peter chapter 1? We'll start in verse 3 in a moment. It may assist you to also put this piece of paper that's part of your order of worship right here in the crease of your Bible, because when God speaks, you want to capture it. You want to listen. Write it down, because I'm convinced that the road to the resurrection leads you to rejoice. So let me ask you, do you tend to be a joyful person, a person who is overflowing with God's hope, with enthusiasm, or do you tend to be a little bit negative, sour, dour? I heard about a fella, and he walked up to a restaurant, and he asked the hostess, he said, "Do you serve crabs here?" She said, "Buddy, we serve anybody. Sit over there in the corner." There was this newlywed bride, and her friend said, "Do you ever wake up grumpy in the morning?" She said, "No, I let him sleep." Now, maybe you're going through life crabby and grumpy and sour and dour, and you're a bad ad for the heavenly dad because there's no joy in your life. That's not the Jesus way. Let me help you out. You see, when we have Jesus in our life, we are resurrection people. Every day becomes Easter, essentially. And that's why the road to the resurrection leads to rejoicing. Would you fill in this blank? I've discovered to rejoice is a choice. To rejoice is a choice. To rejoice is not necessarily linked to my feelings, but it's linked to my faith. To rejoice is not linked to my circumstances, but it's linked to my connection to Christ. That's why Paul could write from a jail cell in Romans chapter 4 these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And frankly, that's not a suggestion. It is a command. I would certainly have you understand that Paul could write this because he firmly trusted that God's power was bigger than the problems he faced. So he had thanksgiving, gratitude, and joy in his heart, knowing that he was on the winning team because he served a living Savior. Now, you may say, "Now, Jay, that sounds good. I get it. But things are tough for me." You may say, "You know, I've been reading the news, and all I hear is doom and gloom." And maybe you're in a situation where your job is boring, it's a drag, school is hard, maybe you feel disrespected in some places, maybe you go home and the dog growls at you and your goldfish just died and you got an ingrown toenail. I mean, everything's heading south and sour. And you say, "Jay, just give me one good reason to rejoice." Well, I'm going to give you five. Come over here to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse 3 and see if you see five resurrection reasons to rejoice. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade, reserved for you in heaven. We are protected, are shielded by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Let's pray. Oh, Father. Father, help us to come to full spiritual attention right now. And I pray that you would activate John 3:30 in this moment. Get me out of the way. that you would be magnified, glorified, and lifted up in this service and in this moment. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be released among us to deposit your transforming truth into every receptive heart. And we pray for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, please put this into context. Remember who is writing 1 Peter. Peter is the most famous of all of the disciples. It was Peter who saw the empty tomb. It was Peter who saw the resurrected Jesus. It was Peter who was restored in John 21. Jesus said, "Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep." And then he began to feed the sheep in Acts chapter 2. When there at Pentecost, what did he do? He preached the good news, and 3,000 people were changed, and they became people who changed the world. So Peter understood resurrection power, and he gives us here five resurrection reasons to rejoice. Let's begin with number one. God has given you a new birth. God has given you a new birth. Now, we all know the term to be born again is from John chapter 3, but let's look at it again. Look on your worksheet. John 3, verse 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Essentially, to be born again means that you are forgiven by God and you can start over. One of my favorite stories is about a little boy, and he was in his first few months of third grade, and he was trying so hard, but he just couldn't pay attention good. And he was walking home after he had just gotten his first report card after the first reporting period. And he opened his report card up, and do you know what he saw? It was at least consistent. He made all F's. He failed everything. So as he was walking home, he knew his mama would be disappointed, and he was passing a Hallmark store. So he thought for a moment, and he went into that Hallmark store, and he went up to the counter, and he said to the lady, "I know you sell all kind of cards. Could I buy a new report card?" You ever wanted to do that? You ever feel like you're failing at everything and you want to start over? You see, that's what it means to be born again. When you come to the Lord and you acknowledge that you are a sinner who needs a Savior, and He gives you a new report card. He just wipes out all those bad marks and He lets you start again. I had a friend a few years ago named Mike, and he was a bright guy. He went to Duke University. He had a bunch of degrees. But his relational world was in a mess. As a matter of fact, it looked like a bait caster full of bird nest. I mean, it was hopelessly tangled. And we got to be friends, and the next thing you know, he started coming to our church. He gave his life to Christ, and he got this new hunger for the Word of God, for the people of God. And those knots in his relational world began to untangle. You see, he started this process of changing. He was born again. He started over. Now, remember who Jesus is talking to. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He is very religious. He goes to the synagogue 3 to 5 times a week. He fasts twice a week. He gives money to the poor. He has memorized a lot of the scripture in the Old Testament. And yet Jesus looks at him and said, "Nick, you're good, but good is not good enough." You see, if good was good enough, Jesus didn't need to die for us on the cross. And he explains, you've got ritual and religion, but you don't have a relationship to the God who loves you and made you. That's what it means to be born again. You get to start over. So that is the call of God for us to be born again. You may say, well, how can you prove that you're born again? What if somebody came up to me and they said, "Hey, Jay, I want you to prove that you are real and you exist." Would I run home and get my birth certificate? No, I would simply say, "My hand in your hand, my voice to your ear, my activity validates the reality of my existence." And if somebody asked, "Are you spiritually born again, would you trot home and get your baptismal certificate? No. What would you do? You would simply allow a person to see the spiritual activity that validates who you are in Christ, your love, your joy, your peace, your living and looking like Jesus. That's what affirms you are born again and you are a resurrection person. Number two, another resurrection reason to rejoice is we have a living hope. Please make that note. It says in verse 3, we have a living hope because Jesus is resurrected and alive. And here Peter is proclaiming this living hope as the greatest news on planet Earth. It was Thoreau who put it like this. He wrote from Walden Pond, most people live lives of quiet desperation. You see, without Jesus, your life is headed to a hopeless end. But because of the resurrection, you can experience an endless hope. That's what it means to have a living hope. You see, as followers of Jesus, everything has changed. We have hope. And let me give you an acrostic that helps me. Hope is having only positive expectations. Now let that sink in. What is hope? Having only positive expectations, because you know that your resurrected Redeemer, His power is bigger than any problem that you may face. As a matter of fact, that's what it says in Colossians 1:27 on your worksheet. It says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Jason and Catherine passed through their valley of tribulation after Catherine's stroke, one of the treasures of that tribulation was this book. This is a treasure from their darkness. And what did they choose to call it? Hope Heals. Partly based on the scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. But also make this note from Hebrews 6, verse 19. Because Hebrews 6, 19 says that the hope of Jesus is the anchor of your soul. That's what gives you strength and stability in the midst of the dark difficulties of life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. That's why we can have hope. What is hope? Having only positive expectations. Maybe you need to re-architect your attitude. I heard about this little boy, and I really liked his attitude. He went out one day, and he had his baseball cap on, he had his baseball bat, he had his baseball, and he went out proclaiming, I am the greatest hitter in the world. So he goes out and he tosses the ball up in the air and he takes a mighty swing and he misses it. Well, he reinforces himself. He says, I am the greatest hitter in the world. He throws the ball up and he misses it again. And then he misses it a third time and he realizes that he has now struck himself out, and it dawns on him and he declares, I am the greatest pitcher in the world. I like that. Now, here's what I would have you understand. Because of what Jesus has done through the resurrection, even when you strike out, don't lose hope. Turn it around and anchor yourself to the hope of Jesus Christ and proclaim to others from the rooftop that Jesus is the hope of the world. He is that person who can give you endless hope if you're looking at a hopeless end. Well, let's come to number three. We have an inheritance. That's what it says in verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. Now, a massive reason to rejoice is because we have this resurrected Savior who has promised us an eternal, imperishable inheritance. Look on your worksheet at Colossians 1, verse 12. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of God. Now, some of you perhaps have received an inheritance. Maybe it was a significant inheritance. Or maybe some of you are counting on an inheritance. Or maybe some of you got gypped out of your inheritance. I heard about a guy the other day. He told me that he was an only child. He thought his parents were kind of wealthy. They died within a month of each other. They were in a very nice assisted living. And when it finally got down to it, do you know what happened? They had spent all of their money on their assisted living and health and this large inheritance that he thought he was going to get. Do you know what it turned out to be? He told me it was just enough to take his whole family to Red Lobster and eat one meal. But he wasn't crabby about it now. He didn't get all crabby about it because he knew that he had another inheritance. He had an eternal inheritance. Now, my friends, I want you to understand that your earthly inheritance is not what you can count on. I did hear a funny story about this guy. He was as deaf as a doorpost. And he went to see this man who was a doctor, and he had these new type of hearing aids that were state of the art, and he fitted this old wealthy gentleman with these hearing aids, and all of a sudden he could hear perfect. He could hear crystal clear. Well, a month passed, and he came back to see the doctor. The doctor said, "I've just tested your hearing. You can hear perfect. I bet your family is elated now that you have perfect hearing." He said, "I hadn't told him yet." The doctor said, you hadn't told him yet? He said, "No, I've just been listening, and I've changed my will 3 times. All right, now here's my point. You have an eternal inheritance that is reserved for you in heaven, because resurrection people have a hope that extends beyond earth. You have this extraordinary, lavish inheritance. And if you want to read the contents of the will, read Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 is the will, and it will tell you what you're going to get for eternity, and it's more than you can think, ask, or imagine. But let's go to number 4. We're shielded by God's power. We are shielded by God's power. It actually says protected, but the same word in Greek, phorureo, is the word for shielded. Phorureo can be protected or shielded by God's power. It's actually a picture of Romans hooking their shields together to form a perimeter to protect their leaders or important people. Or did you ever watch one of those old cowboy movies? And the cowboys were getting attacked, and the covered wagons were then put in a circle to protect the women and children? Oh, yeah, I remember those movies. I'm telling you, this is a picture of protection. But here's what I love about this picture. It is a protection that comes from the power of God. Look at John 10, verse 29 on your worksheet. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." I talk to people constantly who are worried about their salvation. They feel like maybe they've lost their salvation. They've done something wrong. They've made a mistake, and God has kicked them to the curb. He has thrown them out. There could be nothing further from the truth. You see, God is a heavenly Father who loves you more than you can fathom. And once you're connected to Him, there's not an eraser in hell big enough to take you off of the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no one on earth, there's no one in heaven that can remove you from the Father's grip of grace. Oh, let me give you a fun illustration of this. Several years ago, we went on a family trip, and it was by far our best family trip. This was just last year. No, this was 21 years ago. And if you ask my kids, what's the greatest trip we've ever gone on? We took a 3-week tour of the West and hit 6 major national parks, the treasures of America. Well, Alex, she's right there below me. You can just see her youngest. She was 6 then. And do you see that smile on her face? That was really spelling mischief. Alex was a live wire, and we were going to be going to places where there were not a lot of guardrails, and I was thinking, oh no, I'm not going to lose my little treasure. And so I assigned myself to hold on to her. Now, I didn't just hold on to her hand, although she thought Daddy was just holding her hand. I actually overlocked on her forearm. I mean, I read a story last week where a lady at the Grand Canyon fell to her death, and she's the third person this season. So when you're walking around and you're got a lively kid and maybe a slippery path, you got to hold on to them. And I did a good job because she turned 27 the other day. She's still here. Now, I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to let you slip out of his grip of grace. And this scripture gives you assurance. You can count on it. God is not going to throw you away. He's going to keep you in his family forever. Let's look at one more reason to rejoice. Suffering is temporary. Suffering's temporary. Oh, I love what it says here in verse 6. You're going to suffer for a little while. It won't be forever. It's not permanent. Get the right perspective on your pain. You see, the Bible says you'll pass through the valley. Now listen to me. You will pass through the valley. Don't park in the valley. I see too many people who have a difficulty, and instead of passing through and pressing on, they park there. And this valley, this problem becomes their identity. All of a sudden, their life is synonymous with, wrapped up in this problem. And that makes you a victim instead of a victor in Christ. Well, there's a better way. There's the Jesus way. Understand and get perspective on your trials. It says in James 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith will produce perseverance. And Peter says in 1 Peter 5 that your dealing with difficulties will make you stronger, firm, and steadfast. Let me close with the story of one of my favorite friends. Her name is Martha Hawkins. Has anybody ever been to Martha's place here? Oh, I love that place. It's become a legend. You know, I met Martha about 25 years ago. Martha had a restaurant down here on Sayre Street. We got to be buddies, and she became our cook right here at First Baptist for 5 years. Martha, we teamed up with her, and she was just trying to grow her restaurant, and I just fell in love with her. Oh, that lady was just pure Jesus. And she told me her story. Here's what happened to Martha. Martha, this lady that's become somewhat of a celebrity, she said that times got really tough. She had 4 boys. Her husband decided to leave her. She got on welfare. She only had a high school, about a 10th grade education. She was lost. She became so overwhelmed that she tried to hurt herself. And they committed her to a mental institution near to the church called Grill Hospital. Things couldn't look any more bleak until one day she opened the drawer of the dresser beside her bed and she pulled out a Gideon's Bible. She opened that Bible up to Luke chapter 4. And that's where Jesus was saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the release of the captives. And Martha said, that's me. I'm a captive. But today God is anointing me, and today God is setting me free. And you know what she did? Just to dramatize it, she put that Bible down on the floor, and she stood on it. And she said, today I stand on the promise of the Word of God that I have been set free. My friend, maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you feel overwhelmed.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.